In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I've entitled this lesson, Where is the War and How Do We Fight It? We are in a war, a spiritual war. Our war that we are concerned with deals with spiritual things, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as we proceed. 2 Corinthians was written, obviously, Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. There probably was a third letter, but that was not preserved for us. So we have 1 Corinthians, and probably anywhere from 1 to 3 years later, Paul wrote a second letter to this church. Now, the interesting thing about the church at Corinth was that it probably, of all of the churches he dealt with, had the highest level of immaturity and lack of love among churches of Christ that Paul ministered to and he preached for and so forth as he traveled. And yet, in 2 Corinthians, he reveals himself, his inner feelings on things in ways he does not seem to do in his other letters. So to the church that seemed to give him the most challenge, he then opens up and expresses himself on a lot of feelings he has and a lot of things he desires and wishes for them and for himself. And it's a very interesting letter. And I want to spend time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 because he talks in this chapter about a painful aspect of things. He has to expose those who are enemies of Christ and of the gospel. And he also has to defend himself. In our class, we talked, and we're going to be talking about the apostles, and how Paul, as an apostle, often had to defend his apostleship, his position of apostle with authority, because he was viewed not by the other apostles, but by many as Judaizing teachers as being a second tier, a second string, a second level kind of apostle, and they accused him of things, and he was always wanting to defend himself. He was a meek and humble man. He was a bold man, but he was meek and humble as he preached the gospel in areas that others did not. He expresses his emotions in 2 Corinthians. And there's so much more in this book besides chapter 10, but we'll spend most of our time in chapter 10. So let's read from this chapter and then see if we can glean some helpful observations to help us in our Christian lives. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let's stop at that point because we'll look at the first 6 verses. The first thing I want us to notice is the attitude that Paul has and that he encourages the Corinthian Christians to have. He talks about a war, but he stresses how that war is to be fought. He says in these verses, he wants them to correct the situation before he gets there. He does not want to have to get bold with them and be in person. He wants them to correct problems in the situation that they have there before he gets there. Paul was sometimes accused of talking big when he was distant from them, but then he wouldn't be talking big when he was in their presence. In other words, he had courage when he was at a distance, but he was kind of timid and not wanting to talk to them when in their presence. Well, that wasn't true. He wanted to give them every chance to do the right thing at a distance. But if he had to speak with them boldly and courageously in their presence, he would do so. He was not afraid to do that. But he was sometimes accused of being kind of cowardly once he was there in their presence. And he wants them to deal with the problem that they're dealing. His personal appeal to them is on the qualities of Christ. Notice he appeals to them, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He doesn't say, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of my own person. Although at times he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. But he says, everything comes back to Christ. Everything comes back to Christ. You compare yourself to Christ, you compare your attitude to what Christ's attitude is. And it's something that we want to develop in us. People think that the attitude of Christ, when we talk about the meekness and gentleness, that's interpreted by some as weakness. It is not. In fact, it is the real test of strength. The real test of strength in a man or a woman, a Christian man or a woman, is when they are meek and gentle, because they've got themselves under control. And although the world would say, explode, get angry, lash out, hurt another, he holds himself in and he says, I will talk to you and I will treat you and try to persuade you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he wants the Corinthians to respond well to that. Paul wants to be like Jesus Christ. Do you want to be like Jesus? I do. Over the years I've prayed to God. I've said, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Of course, God's answer to me is he let me face situations that really put me to the test. You be careful what you ask for. Because when you ask for something that's a real challenge, that's good, God will say, okay, that's what you sincerely want, then I'll allow you to face situations where it'll be uncomfortable for you. It'll be difficult. It'll be challenging. It'll be painful. And that's what you have to go through if you want to be like Jesus Christ. And yet Paul wanted to be like Christ. He wanted the Corinthians to be like Christ, and we ourselves should want to be like Christ. And that's where one aspect of the battle is. The battle is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. You will find no higher challenge in life than to strive to be like Jesus, to think like him, and to conduct yourself like him. That is a challenge for a lifetime. The Christian life is not boring. The Christian life is not boring. It will challenge you to the extreme if you are serious about being a Christian. Being a Christian is more than just attending services. This is important. We should come here and we need to be here on a regular basis. But being a Christian is lived Monday through Saturday as well, as we conduct ourselves in different situations. So he appeals to them with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He says, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. One of the things about people is what activates them, what gets them excited, what gets them gets their engines going inside of them. There are people who are in the brotherhood who are like war horses. They say, where's the nearest battle? Where's the latest fight? I want to be running to that fight. Paul didn't want to do that. He wasn't interested in that. There are people who are like fire horses. They're only happy when they're smelling smoke and the scent of battle. They're like sharks in the water, sharks who can smell blood at miles away, and then they go rushing because they know their next meal is coming at that point. We should not be like that. We should not have an attitude of, boy, I really like those battles in the brotherhood, and I'm going to go fighting, running to that fight and clashing and fighting and so forth. There are times when a battle must take place. But, most of the time in our Christian lives, it's going to be gentle and quiet and Christ-likeness that gets us where we really want to go and where we need to go. He talks about his motives here. He has pure motives, but sometimes he was judged as having impure motives. Have you ever been engaged in service to the Lord and your heart and your motives were absolutely pure and above reproach, and yet people still accused you of having impure motives? While you're in this for fame or fortune, or you're in this for some kind of notoriety, you're in this to gain some position. That happens even today. It happened in Paul's day and it happens today. Don't let that discourage you. If you have pure motives, if your attitude is, I'm going to serve the Lord and do what He wants me to do with the purest of motives, with a pure heart, don't be surprised if some people will accuse you in the wrong way, because that's a human trait. That's what people many times will do. It's a part of life. We have in this life, and I'm going to read verse 3 now, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What he's talking about here with the war, what's going on here? What's his point in this idea of the war? He says we walk in the flesh, that is we have a human body, a fleshly body, we walk on this earth, we breathe this air, we drink this water, we eat this food, but we are battling in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. Now what are the things I mean by that? We are fighting a spiritual battle that has to do with ideas, with minds, with hearts, with thinking, with attitudes, with outlooks, the way people look at life and how it influences them and how it affects them and how they live. We are not dealing with earthly battles in the sense that we're not advancing the gospel with a sword or a gun. We are trying to persuade people with the truth of God's word, with the truth of Jesus and his gospel. We're trying to persuade people, convince them, leave behind your old ways of thinking and change the way you think and therefore the way you live, the way you believe and the way you live, because that's where the warfare is. If you want to understand one of the reasons, one of the big reasons why after 40-some years of preaching I continue to do so is because I work to present God's word to persuade people to follow Jesus. And I try to tell them, Jesus is God's Son. He is Lord. He died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. He's coming again in judgment one day. And I want you to be ready for His coming. I want you to be ready for the judgment day. I want you to know salvation from sin, forgiveness and mercy from God. And I try to persuade people. Some people don't listen. Ah, but some do. Some people do. Some people will be persuaded when I share with them. And that's why I do this. You know, give me a, you know, it's kind of like I've said, have Bible, will travel. I'll just, you know, ask me to go someplace to preach and I'll do it. Because I have something to say. I don't just get up here because I have to say something. I get up here because I have something to say that I deeply believe, I deeply hold, deeply in my heart. And I just want to share with people for them to be ready for the judgment day. And that's what we want people to be ready for. The judgment day is coming. So we are fighting a war. We're in a heavenly war, a spiritual war for the minds and the hearts of people. What are some of the philosophies? What are some of the ways of thinking that are out there that contradict God's word? Communism, evolution, abortion, the homosexual agenda, transgenderism, LGBT, all of these things are ways of thinking that are opposed to what God has to say in His Word. And I am fighting in this war, wanting to persuade people with meekness and gentleness and love and truth and firmness so that they will surrender to God, surrender to Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to put up any more resistance to you. I will follow you. I will obey you. I will do what you want me to do. because you have given me reasons for that. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I just mentioned several isms, several ways of thinking, several philosophies. They are all fortresses. And if you stand there and look at those things and you think, wow, those things are powerful. They are strong. There's no way in the world that I can defeat those things. There's no way in the world I can somehow counter those things. Communism, evolution, all of the different isms that are out there. Atheism, skepticism, agnosticism, all of these things, they are fortresses, and they look so strong. But our weapons are more powerful than what they present. And they are designed to bring down fortresses. They are designed to bring down these strongholds that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 10. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are so many philosophies, isms out there that are raised up against the knowledge of God. I want people to have a knowledge of God. That's why I believe what I believe, and that's why I do what I do. Because I feel so strongly about this from my heart to share with people what God's Word has to say. Now, verses 7 through 11. I just spent several minutes on point 1. I could go on, but I've got to discipline myself and I've got to move on to point 2. Okay, 7 through 11. You are looking outwardly as though they are outwardly, as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our, there it is, the word authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, here it is, what I mentioned earlier, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. See, that's what Paul was up against. They said, oh, he's a big talker when he's off in the distance and he sends a letter. Boy, he's powerful. But when he comes in his presence, boy, don't listen to that guy. He's just a weakling. His speech is contemptible. He's not very impressive. Verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. So he wants them to be sure. Look, if you think I just write a good letter, wait till I come and see you. Change your thinking. Change your attitude. I have authority, is his point, as an apostle. Let me tell you about Paul. Paul preferred to speak lovingly and gently and persuade people. That was his first preference. He didn't like to walk into a circumstance, put his hands on his hips, and then just say, now you better get it straight here. But he would do that if he had to. But that was kind of a last resort. He preferred to persuade people to do God's will because his love for God, and he wanted them to love the Lord as well. Authority is not to destroy, but to build up. That's what he tells us there in those verses. It's not to destroy. What does a war do? A war tears down so as to later build up. You know, wars, as terrible as they are and as regrettable as they might be, wars tear things down so that new growth, something new, can rise up out of that circumstance. Look at World War II. Look what happened there. The course of history was changed. Well, war, the spiritual war we're in, we want to tear down the strongholds that oppose God. The fortresses that stand there boldly against God, whatever that philosophy might be, and we want to see them brought down so that new growth, new good things are produced. Notice what he says here. Verse 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in Christ that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, just as he is Christ, so also are we. In other words, you don't have an advantage over us. In fact, Paul would talk about the Corinthians as having begotten them, that he was, they were there because he had shared the gospel with them. And then he talks, as he mentioned, about bringing all thoughts into captivity to Christ. That is our goal. And he said that back in verse 5. To bring every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? I'm not. I want to be, and that is my desire. Imagine bringing every thought you have into obedience to Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Show me a man or a woman whose every thought is in submission to and obedience to Jesus, and I'll show you a man who really, or a woman who really has learned the secret of Christian living. Now, coming down to verse 12 and following. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even unto you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that is that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Our third point is approval. Our goal is to find approval from the Lord. We want God's approval. That is our ultimate goal. If at the end of my life I stand before my Lord and he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, and he approves of me, my life will be a success, no matter what I've gone through. That is our goal in our lives. But I want you to go back to verse 12. He says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. This points out the point that our measuring stick is our Lord Jesus, not each other. Not each other. You know, I can compare myself to some people and think to myself, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm not as bad as that fellow. And I might compare myself to somebody else and say, oh, that person's better than me, superior to me, I'm not as good as them. That's not what we're to do. We're to measure ourselves by the Lord. You know, there are pockets in our society where all they do is measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with themselves. Their entire lives are centered around living in a bubble. Washington, D.C. is one of them. There are exceptions, but Washington is a group of people who compare themselves with themselves, and they are completely disconnected oftentimes from the rest of the country. Hollywood, California, and show business is another one. They compare themselves with themselves, and they pat each other on the back. It's kind of a mutual admiration society, and they don't see outside of themselves. There are other examples, but those are a couple of examples. Politically, entertainment-wise, you and I, our goal is to compare ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard. He is the one we compare to. And I don't care what anybody outside thinks. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. I want to meet his approval. And that's all I want. And if I meet his approval, then my life has been successful. And so, I gave you a couple of examples of the little bubbles that exist in our society. Now, I don't watch the Academy Awards. I stopped watching awards shows decades ago. But if you watch that show, you'll see that they are a mutual admiration society. They compare themselves with themselves, and they are completely disconnected from the reality of much of the country, morally, ethically, and in so many other ways. So, what have we seen here? We've seen that the war is a spiritual war, a heavenly war, against ideas and philosophies that stand against God. They take many forms, many forms. Let me tell you, there are the war started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. All the way back in the garden. There are three things that are stressed in Satan's sermon in Genesis chapter 3. God's word is not true. You can save yourself, and you don't die when you sin. I had him out of order. God's word is not true is what he wants Eve to think. You don't die when you sin, and you can save yourself. And that same three points have been preached for thousands of years, and it still gets lots of responses. And our war is against that kind of thinking because of what Jesus and the apostles have presented to us. So, he wants us to be obedient in our attitude. He wants us to recognize the authority that comes from God to the apostle. And he wants us to realize that our goal is to meet the approval of our Lord Jesus Christ, who before whom we will stand one day. One day each of us will stand individually, personally, face to face with the Lord, and we will give an answer for our life. Are you ready for that day? Have you been saved from your sin? Do you need to be baptized into Christ, being a believer in Jesus and having turned from your sin and wanting to receive his approval and his forgiveness and his mercy? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We would encourage you, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be a part of his kingdom, be a part of his will. When the battle is over for us, by either our death or by the coming of Jesus, we will be happy only when he has commended us. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. Let me read that again. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Come now while we stand and sing this song. Days are